Just a reminder that not this Sunday, but next Sunday, we're having a water baptism. It's our baptism for the quarter. And so if you have not been baptized in water as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that opportunity is coming up in a week and a half. So there's a place for you to sign up there in the lobby. And if that's you, you need to sign up. It'd be my great delight to baptize you. And it's always a wonderful time of celebration as a church. Well, for the last couple of weeks, I've been praying about what book to begin studying on Wednesday nights. And I knew that I wanted to do an Old Testament book of poetry, but I didn't know which one. So last week, I narrowed it down to two choices. One choice was the Song of Solomon, which is the book of romance, dating, love, marriage, physical intimacy. Man, there's some parts in that book that will make you blush. And I thought, Song of Solomon, that Valentine's Day tomorrow, man, that might work. But then my other choice was the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a book of depression. It's one of the most depressing books ever written. And it's certainly the most depressing book in the Bible. Very unusual, hard to understand. So, love, romance, depression. Which one do I pick? And I picked Ecclesiastes. And happy Valentine's Day. Let's all get depressed. For some of you, Valentine's Day might be kind of depressing, but that'll be another story. We'll do a Song of Solomon study later, and I want to really announce that and PR it so it can be like a seminar on marriage and that very important thing. So tonight, Ecclesiastes. So open in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. It's important that you read along with us, page 763 on the Pew Bible in front of you. Important book. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word tonight. Lord, we're reminded tonight that everything is about perspective. And as your people, we want the right perspective. Thank you for the amazing perspective you give us as Christians. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is true. The book of Ecclesiastes is a depressing book. There's a spirit of hopeless despair that runs all the way through the book. But it's important to understand why it's a depressing book. It's very clear why. The entire book, from beginning to end, most all of it, is written from a faulty, humanistic, secularistic perspective of life. It's a view of life that leads to depression. You see, if you have a wrong perspective on life and what it's all about, then you're going to be depressed. Utterly depressed. Everything's empty. And that's what this whole book is about. It comes from that perspective. And in fact, I think it's in the Bible to show us that perspective. But just so you know, right off, as Christians, we don't live with this perspective. We have a much higher perspective. God has given us insight. And so we can turn this very negative book into something very positive. We can look at all of the depression, all of the emptiness, and we can turn it right side up because we see things very much differently, those of us who have had our eyes open to the gospel message. So we are going to make it positive. Look at verse 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? That's sort of the introduction for the whole book. These are words of somebody referred to as the preacher. This is the Hebrew word Kohelet. When scholars translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, they used the Greek word Ecclesiastes, which means a preacher, the addresser of an assembly. And so that's where we get this English name, Ecclesiastes, the preacher. Who's the preacher? Verse 1, he's called the son of David, king in Jerusalem. I think it's very obvious from what we learn about the writer of this book that this is none other than King Solomon, David's immediate son, David's successor to the kingdom after he died. King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. Remember when he was young on the throne, God came to him and said, ask anything and I'll give it to you. And what did he ask for? Wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. This man was given wisdom, and this man was given a capacity to gain wisdom and knowledge like nobody else. Think of how brilliant Solomon was. He was also the richest man to have ever lived. The riches that he accumulated for himself as king of Jerusalem, as king of Israel, unfathomable. We're told in the book of Kings that in Solomon's day, silver was as common as rocks. Riches upon riches, unlimited access to anything, and the wisdom to know how to use it all. King Solomon wrote the most depressing book in the Bible. Now you would think that he would have loved life, right? I mean, he's set up. He's got everything. And yet clearly, he's not very happy, is he? Verse 2 is the theme of the entire book. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. NIV says, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Vanity, the word in Hebrew is hebel. This is a favorite word for Solomon in the whole book. He'll use it 40 times. It's a word that means smoke, a little puff of smoke, breath, vapor, wind. The idea is emptiness, futility, absurdity, nonsense, worthlessness. Just a little puff of smoke. And notice he says, all is vanity. Everything is vanity. King Solomon would say, every single thing that a human being can encounter, experience, or explore on this planet is utter emptiness. It's utter vanity. It's absolutely meaningless. And the repetition in verse 2, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's a repetition that in the Hebrew indicates absoluteness. Solomon would say, I can absolutely guarantee every single person that anything a person can experience on this planet is utterly empty. And I can know as one who's tried it all. Vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. He doesn't sound like much fun to hang out with, does he? Mr. Party Pooper. Wet blanket. And yet he's gotten to a point in his life where he's just utterly negative, pessimistic, totally down. A lot of people get there in life. Famous playwright Tennessee Williams wrote, "We all live in a house on fire, no fire department to call, no way out, just the upstairs window to look out of while the fire burns the house down with us trapped, locked in it." Another famous playwright, Alan Bennett, said, "Life is rather like a can of sardines with all of us looking for the key." Boy, how does anybody get so pessimistic? So utterly negative. And what in the world is going on here? Why did Solomon say this? And why did this go in the Bible? Bible is supposed to be a book about joy and satisfaction. I mentioned perspective. I want you to notice a key phrase at the end of verse 3. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Under the sun. He will use that phrase 29 times in the book. And that is speaking of the perspective from which he writes the book. By using that phrase, under the sun, he meant down here on the earth. Life down here on the earth under the sun with no regard for what might be above the sun. It's living life down here on the earth with no thought whatsoever for eternity. Living life down here on the earth with no thought whatsoever for God. This speaks of the person who is living their life with God and eternity completely out of the equation. And I will tell you right now, if you try to live life that way, you will get depressed. And you will be able to come to the conclusion like Solomon, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It is believed that King Solomon wrote this book towards the end of his life. It is believed that King Solomon fell away from the Lord at the end of his life. He turned his back and he began to take a journey, experiencing life under the sun, looking for meaning, investigating every aspect of life under the sun to see if by chance you can find meaning and satisfaction there. His conclusion? Nope. Vanity, vanity. All is vanity. So let's look what he says as we continue reading all of his negative statements. But remember, as Christians, we have a different perspective, don't we? Our perspective is above the sun mentality. Amen? We see the eternal. We see God. And when you see that, you can get satisfaction. You don't have to live like this, like Solomon lived. Notice first he says, work, labor is meaningless. Again, verse 3, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Solomon says, we see people, they live their life and they're working hard. They get up every morning and they go to work. They labor, they labor, they labor all their life. And what does it all mean in the end? It's all, there's no profit. It's utterly empty and vain and boring and monotonous. Think of asking somebody who goes to work, "Hey man, why do you go to work?" And the answer is, why? To get money. Why do you want to get money? To buy food. Why do you want to buy food? To get energy. Why do you need energy? To go back to work the next day. Work, money, food, energy, work, money, food, energy. Solomon looks at that from this under the sun mentality and says, empty. And you know what? Under the sun mentality is. It's emptiness. But above the sun mentality, we know that God's involved in every aspect of our life. And that we can do everything in life for Him and for His glory. And that every detail of our life matters. And so you get up with hope. But when you don't have any God in your mind or any God in your life, any thought of eternal things, it's just,
I owe. So off to work I go, right? Have you ever heard that before?
Verse 4, he says, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Again, under the sun mentality. In that type of thinking, the earth is all there is. It's always been here. It'll be here forever. And people just come and go. Generation comes, dies. Another generation comes, dies. Just on and on and on and on and on. People come, people go. It doesn't matter. It's vain. What's it all about? Above the sun mentality says, first of all, the earth is not going to last forever. The Bible says He's going to give us a new heaven and a new earth. And people aren't forgotten. People do matter. And there is a life after this life. And after this life, some people will spend eternity in heaven, others in hell. Totally different perspective. Verse 5, the sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. He's looking at all of nature and he sees this endless repetition of cycle and circle. Sun rises, goes down, and then it rises again and goes down, and it just keeps happening, and there's never any progression. There's never any goal that's reached. Oh, the wind comes from the north, then it comes from the south, then it goes to the north again and follows this circuit, and it just keeps whirling around. And what does it all mean? The water comes from the river to the ocean. The ocean never gets filled because the water returns back to the rivers. Boring. Endless repetition. Where is this world going? There's your under the sun mentality. You can see how depressing that can get. The Bible tells us that history is going somewhere, that there is a goal, that God will bring purpose and meaning. By the way, it's interesting to me that Solomon uses the sun and the wind and the rivers as objects of pessimism. But did you know in the rest of the Bible, those things are used to speak of great blessing and enjoyment? You know, as Christians, the sun reminds us of the light that we've been given. As Christians, the wind reminds us of the power and moving of the Holy Spirit of God in and through our lives. And the rivers remind us of, as Christians, of the joy that's available in Christ Jesus, the springs of living water that can gush forth from our life. Not so from this other perspective. Verse 8, he says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. In this type of perspective where it's all here and now, is man ever satisfied? If this is all there is, what does man do? Well, they try to get as much as they can. They can't see enough. They can't hear enough. They can't get enough. And so you have materialism like crazy. I got to get more, more, more. And then you get that and you think that'll satisfy you. And it doesn't. Nothing satisfies. And finally, man, at the end, you go, what is this all about? Who cares? As Christians, we can say like David, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. I lack nothing because I know the Lord. Psalm 107 verse 9 says, He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. But people who don't have God in their life, they don't experience any of that. Verse 9, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It's already been in ancient times before us. Nothing new under the sun, nothing exciting. Everything's happened before. You might be all excited because you think you're going through something new, and it's not new at all. Maybe new to you, but people have been experiencing it forever. Everything, vanity, boring. You see it? By the way, some might say, well, there's been a lot of new things. They might say, well, when man created the airplane, that was pretty cool. That was new. Yeah, but birds have been flying for years. Mankind, created in the image of God, has been discovering things and inventing things since the beginning of time. Might be something new in one generation, but the thrill of discovery, that ain't new, that's old. Yeah, but mankind went to the moon, that's new. That was pretty cool, wasn't it? Just simply a new frontier. Just like man discovered the continents, other places on the globe, the thrill of discovery, that ain't new. You can look at everything as just this bland kind of thing when you're just looking under the sun. But when you have God in your life and the eternal perspective in your life, you know that God can make all things new. God makes us new. Verse 11 is a bitter pill to swallow. He says, there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. In this under the sun mentality, everybody is forgotten. Everyone is eventually forgotten. We don't remember. Even famous people, when they die, they're forgotten. You may sit here tonight thinking, boy, I'm really important. And when I die, people are going to notice. They may notice, but you'll soon be forgotten. Everything is, the idea is the generations come, people come and go, and once they die, no matter how they live, they're ultimately forgotten. And you know, it is true how easily we forget. Quick test. Give me the full name of your great-great-grandmother right now. What's your great-great-grandmother's name? Quick. You don't know it? That's family, man. You've already forgot great-great-grandmother? Quick, name the last six vice presidents of the United States. See, Biden? You remember Biden? Who was then? Cheney, Gore, Quayle, Bush. Who was Carter's? We forgot. Look how quickly people forgot. People say, well, Bach will always be remembered by his music. His music will be remembered, but not Bach. What does Bach look like? What kind of personality? Bach is forgotten. You get on this earth, you live your life, you die, and you're forgotten. Isn't that negative? But that's exactly what is believed in this under the sun mentality. Listen, above the sun, we understand that God doesn't forget anybody. And if you're a born-again Christian, he's written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's engraved your name on the palms of his hands. Think of that. You're known by name. You're his child. You're in the kingdom of God. Oh, the joy and the security.
Well, so far, Solomon has been making very general comments about vanity, vanity, all is vanity. You're going to see that this book, really, it reads like a journal where Solomon goes on a pilgrimage. And he's investigating everything that you might do under the sun. And he's journaling and he's trying one thing after another. Let me try this. Let me try that. See if I can find it. And he tries everything to the max. And he'll find everything that's empty. Solomon first tried to find satisfaction in intellectual knowledge. Wisdom, which makes sense, right? He's the wisest man who ever lives. He has this capacity to get all this knowledge. He said, well, I'll find satisfaction in that. Look at verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Solomon was the greatest student and researcher who ever lived. And with that great capacity to learn and to study and to gain knowledge, he went after everything. This was a man who was devoted to research and exploration, synthesis and analysis, induction and deduction. We are told in 1 Kings chapter 4 that he spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs that he wrote were 1,005. He studied and spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, of fish, all men of all nations. From all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. This man devoured the sciences, philosophy, history, fine arts, social sciences, literature, religion, psychology, ethics, language, and every other field of human study available to him in his lifetime. And he thoroughly studied it and got knowledge on it. I mean, this dude had several PhDs. And he thought, you know what? If I can just get to learn all this stuff, oh, I'll find satisfaction. And you know what? He said, it's all vanity. It's a grasping of the wind. Ever tried to catch the wind? All vanity. It does not matter how much higher education you have. It does not matter if you have an alphabet of degrees behind your name. It doesn't matter if your room is papered in diplomas. If you have this perspective of under the sun mentality, it's vanity. Solomon had everything. He said, I know all this stuff. I know more than anybody before me. And yet, I can't make crooked things straight. And there's so many gaps that I can't explain. And he says, with more knowledge comes more sorrow and grief because I discover how truly ignorant I am. utter vanity. Wasn't it Solomon who said that the beginning of wisdom comes by what? The fear of the Lord. The first step in getting wisdom is having a fear of the Lord. Having a God perspective. Solomon had completely lost that. So he went for wisdom. That didn't work. So in chapter 2, verse 1, he tried the life of hedonism. Pleasure. He thinks, well, maybe I'll go after every pleasure that this world has to offer. Verse 1, it says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Now think, this is a conscious effort. A king says, you know what? I'm going to go out and experience every sort of pleasure that this earth has to offer. And remember, he's the richest man. He has access to everything. He can explore pleasure like no other person. So let's see what he says. Surely this also was vanity. Verse 2, I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? It would appear that Solomon said, you know, I'm just going to chill out on the wisdom thing. I'm going to stop the education, and I'm just going to hang out. And you know what? I'm just going to live a life of laughter. I'm going to find some good old boys. Sit around and we'll just laugh. I won't be as serious about life. I'll just try for entertainment and that which makes me laugh and all those kinds of things. And so he did, and you know what he calls it? Madness. Did it give him satisfaction? Did it give him joy? Vanity. Vanity. All is vanity. Billy Graham told a wonderful story in one of his books. I forget the title. But a very depressed man came to see a psychiatrist. And this guy was so utterly depressed, he went to go see this doctor, and he was getting worse and worse and worse and worse, and he was desperate. And so this doctor met with him and shared with him some things. And then he said, hey, listen, you need to get away from being so serious and go do some laughing. And there's this awesome show in town at a theater. This Italian clown performs every night. And he has the crowd in stitches. You need to take some time. Just go take in one of those shows. Go laugh a little. And to his astonishment, the man said to him, I'm the clown. I'm that Italian clown. And I think that's how so many people are. They try to laugh. They put on a happy face. They try to find meaning and let's laugh with our friends. And deep down inside, they're filled with depression. Verse 3 says, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine. While guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life. So now he makes a conscious decision. All right, let me try the party scene. Let me start gratifying my flesh with wine. And so he's going out. Now he doesn't become this horrible drunkard because it says he maintains his wisdom. But, you know, it's the party lifestyle. The laughing and hanging with the party crowd. Finds it empty. Look at verse 4. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Now, think of that. He's the wealthiest man. He has access to unlimited resources. He's out there getting into real estate. He's building mansions, pools, gardens, orchards. He's directing water channels. Now think about how cool that would be. That's pretty cool. Wouldn't it be neat to have all this money and be able to say, hey, you know what? I'm gonna build a mansion and a garden and a pool. And I'm gonna oversee that. That's cool, isn't it? That'd be fun. He could do that to his heart's content. He has all the power, all the wealth, all those resources. It says he has all these servants in his house. All the money. Everything. He had female, servants, it served as musicians. He had every type of musical instrument. The idea is he could hire the best entertainment of the day. Beyonce could have done one of his parties. You know, one of those things. Even though I don't like Beyonce. But the name. Call anybody. Have anybody. Come play. Think of what he had access to. Nothing was hidden from him. And yet look what it says in verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor which I had toiled. Indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. We need to learn from this man. Here's a guy who tried it all. Oh, by the way, should we also speak of sexual pleasure? Did you know that the Bible says Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines? Here's a man who had access to having sexual relations with any of the most beautiful women of his day at any time. All readily available. 1,000 swimsuit cover models available to him at any time. And he went after all of that. He tried it all to the max. And at the end he says, vanity. Vanity. Grasping of the wind. Learn from him. Learn from him. You know, I meet people every now and then. You know, I know the Bible says it's dangerous being rich, but I'd like to try. I know it's dangerous to be wealthy and famous and all that, but I'd like to try. I could handle it. Come on, God, let me win the lotto. You can trust me. You know, I think some people can. And there are people that God will trust with wealth. But most people will blow it. And certainly, if even as a Christian, if you're totally obsessed with that, and that whole kind of lifestyle, and wanting to find meaning in all of that pleasure, you will be utterly empty, dissatisfied. Learn from Solomon, the man who tried it all. He mentions a couple of other really depressing things in this chapter. We'll look at it very quickly. Verse 12, chapter 2, he says, then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. The idea is, he says, I've tried wisdom, I've tried riches, I've tried pleasure, I've tried all this. Well, maybe I'll try foolishness. Let me just be stupid for a while.
Let me not worry about anything. So I'll try folly. Verse 13, then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. So he says, I've tried wisdom and I've tried foolishness, and definitely wisdom's better. However, verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. There's no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. So the idea is, it's better to be wise than foolish, but, you know, bottom line, they both die. Whether you're wise or foolish, the same event happens to both. And Solomon looks at that and says, oh, that's so vain. That's so empty. Doesn't really matter. A wonderful preacher that I respect, his name is Haddon Robinson. He's an older man. And he said that he couldn't preach through the book of Ecclesiastes until he had lived some life. Because it's only when you're older that you can really come to appreciate all that's being said in this and the vanity of life. And he said the truth of that passage we just read struck home to him when one day he was called to go to a hospital to pray for someone. Very prominent doctor in the community. Highly educated. Used in a mighty way surgery to help all kinds of... That doctor was dying. And then as he left, he was called into another room on the other side of the hospital. And this was one of those gangbanger teenagers. One of these kids who had just totally gotten off track and was living the utterly foolish life. Dying as well. And he thought, yep, I see the truth of that. Doctors die. The foolish die. And it happens all the time, every day. And if you look at it, you go, what? It's all random. It's weird. When you're only looking under the sun. But above the sun, you see that God is in control. He's in charge. Verse 17, therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Now here's a getting despair. I hate life. It's so empty. Verse 18, I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This all is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there's a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Now most people would say the successful life, that's where it's at. Whatever you choose to do, whatever career, be successful at it. That brings satisfaction. And Solomon says, but wait a minute. What happens if you're incredibly successful, but what happens to all that success when you die? And he says, you know what? Let me think. I spent all my life working, using my wisdom, using my sweat, using my blood to build something, this incredible estate. And then I die and I have to leave it behind and I give it to somebody else. And what if that dude's a fool? So this guy can squander away my whole lifetime of labor. vanity. By the way, how many times have we seen that in human history? Where the dad builds the business, dies, the sons take over, crash it to the ground. By the way, this will happen to Solomon. When he dies, the kingdom goes to his son, a guy by the name of Rehoboam. Under King Rehoboam, the kingdom will divide. The temple will be stripped. The kingdom will be stripped. All the gold leaves, all the silver leaves, everything that Solomon had built, gone in less than a generation. And you look at that and you go, that's vanity. That's vain. That's lame. But again, that's coming from this perspective of that's all there is. Listen, if you have a relationship with God, if you have the eternal perspective, you understand that you can build a life for eternity. Jesus said you can send rewards ahead, where thieves don't break in and steal, moths don't destroy. And so when you know that, you can prepare for the real life. And by the way, I know a lot of people that get all hung up, well, I got to build this kingdom so I'll have an estate and a good heritage for my kids. Wait a minute. You know what's more important? Leaving them a heritage of faith. Everything's backwards in that perspective. But in this good perspective, man, everything has hope and meaning. Finish it up. Chapter 2, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Now you will see in this very depressing book, there are these moments of light. Little glimmers of light. You know, there are times where Solomon tries to peer above the sun just a little bit. And he does mention God here. And that there can be satisfaction in your life and in your work and in just the enjoying of your food and all of that blessing. And that God is good to those who do well, those who do right. And that is true when God is in your life. But this isn't as exciting as it looks, because he does use the word God, and he does use the word God 40 times in this book, but it's always the word Elohim, which refers to sort of God as the impersonal, almighty creator God. He never uses the name Lord for God in Ecclesiastes. And Lord is the covenant name, Jehovah. Lord is the name that you use for God in the Old Testament when you have a relationship with him. But in Ecclesiastes, he always refers to God as the creator God. Not as personal. And again, I would say that's why he's so depressed in this book. The God we serve is a personal God. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day so that we could become members of his family. The God of the Bible is incredibly interested in every detail of our life and wants to bless every detail of our life. That's the difference. So, what perspective do you look at life? And by the way, even believers can fall backwards. Solomon was a believer. And he fell astray. Now, I would say that I believe he repented toward the end of his life. But for a long period of his life, he walked away. Even believers can live life with the wrong perspective. Are you one of them? Are you the one that's so caught up in life under the sun that you get depressed over all sorts of things? I want to invite you. Go above the sun. Keep God front and center in your life. And please, please remember that all of that other stuff in this life that promises you satisfaction and fulfillment, it won't. True satisfaction comes in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Let's commit this to the Lord. Lord, protect our hearts. Oh, Lord, protect the hearts of your people. Protect our eyes. Protect our desires. Father, guard us from becoming so obsessed with things here that we forget about the real realities in your kingdom. Lord, I would pray for anyone here tonight who is down, depressed, seeing life as empty. You may be feeling that way tonight and as a Christian and you know the Lord. But your perspective's gotten a little bit out of whack lately. Make it right. It's possible that some may be here tonight who have never received Christ. You've never come into a relationship with God. Relationship with God is made possible through what Christ did for you on the cross. And if you invite Him to be your Savior, He will come into your life. And He will give you satisfaction. And as you keep your eyes upon Him, you will make the best of this life and enjoy this life with the right perspective. If you've never received Him, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now. Just in the quietness of your heart, say, Lord, give me living water. Fill my life with a knowledge of you. Be my Savior. I give my life to you. I admit my sins. I need to be forgiven. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Rising again. Come into my heart. Change me. Open my eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand up.